As we stand, we pray. Father, speak to us now. We come to listen to the reading and the preaching of your word. Help us to be humble before you. Help us not to be in a place where familiarity breeds contempt. Instead, help us to come and listen carefully for your voice. Speak to us and help us, Lord, to have your word applied to our lives, that what we have sung would be worked out on a day-to-day basis in the way that we live. So thank you for your presence now with us. Help us as we come to your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 5 and starting at verse 1. That can be found in the Bibles on page 1032. So that's Luke chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Jesus calls his first disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
O God, for as much as without you, we are not able to please you, mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Those of you who've been using the St. Thomas's Journal over the last year we'll see that a couple of sermons have been sandwiched between the end of our studies in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth and the start of the church's run-up to Christmas on Advent Sunday. The original titles were picking up the theme of listening, but as David changed the title of his talk 2 weeks ago to Being Church, Putting Others First, I've taken this as license to change today's title to Being Church, Teaching and Reaching, which for me at least seems to better reflect the theme of today's reading from Luke's Gospel. To recap briefly from 2 weeks ago, David reminded us from chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi that one function of church is to demonstrate God's love for those outside or inside who don't quite fit in. We often use the term the least, the last, and the lost. That passage puts our relationships with each other into the context of Christ's submission to the will of his Father and his sacrifice on the cross for us. Our relationships should result in our giving priority to the needs of others, considering them to be better than ourselves. And Philippians 2 gave examples of four people who did put the needs of others before their own desires. Jesus himself, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. For those of us charged with the ministries of teaching or leadership, the passage reminds us of the need for humility in all things, the servant leadership model, and not drifting into authoritarianism. I commend the talk to anyone who missed it. As with all sermons in St. Thomas's, it's available on the podcast for future reference. The overriding reason, of course, for the existence of the church is to obey and fulfill what we often refer to as the Great Commission. And that's found at the very end of Matthew's Gospel. I'll read the verses. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age," which is a great promise and encouragement, I'm sure, for us. So there are two aspects highlighted there of being church: reaching out to make and baptize disciples, and teaching obedience to the commands of Jesus. And in the first chapter of Luke's account in the book of Acts, Jesus says, just before he's ascended, that his disciples will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. For us here, we might substitute Caerphilly, Edinburgh, Scotland, and the ends of the earth as our fields of service. The passage which Jane read for us from Luke 5, 1 to 11, which you'll find on page 1032 of the Church Bibles if you want to follow it, has some marks of Jesus' own teaching ministry that I think we can learn from. In verses 1 to 3, we see Jesus teaching a community that is keen to learn from him. So keen, in fact, that they're crowding in so close that it's becoming very difficult for him to be seen and heard by all. Jesus recognizes that his teaching needs to be accessible. So he borrows Simon's fishing boat, puts out a little from the shore, and speaks from there. And he teaches the Word of God. In his day, this would have been what we call the Old Testament: the law and the prophets, the Psalms, and the history of God's dealing with his chosen people of Israel. In other gospel accounts, we see Jesus using parables, stories, and illustrations from the familiar routines of life in a mainly rural setting: sowing, harvesting, fishing. Always, these were aiming to help his listeners to understand and apply what he was teaching. So we learn that our teaching also needs to be visible, accessible, faithful to the Bible, and couched in terms that people can understand. We're not doing all this as an intellectual exercise. In verses 4 to 7, Jesus turns his attention to an individual, Simon, the fisherman who had lent his boat. Now, this wasn't Simon's first encounter with Jesus. Other gospel accounts indicate that he, his brother Andrew, and their fishing partners James and John had been around Jesus before, perhaps following him occasionally while returning to Capernaum from time to time to carry on their fishing livelihoods. Indeed, the previous chapter of Luke relates how Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law, and then Simon's house became a focus for many others to come to Jesus for healing. Jesus knew that Simon would be a valuable member of the team that he was building around himself, but he knew also that Simon's knowledge of and commitment to him needed building. So he asked Simon to put out into deeper water and let down the nets, which he'd been cleaning before he lent his boat to Jesus for a catch of fish. Simon's response in verse 5 could, I think, be read in two ways, and it would have been interesting to hear his tone of voice. One might have been with the thought, I'm going to do this because I know you well enough to believe that it could be worth the effort. While another might have been, hang on, I'm a professional fisherman, you're a carpenter, I've slogged all night, and now I'm going to have to clean the nets again, but I'll humor you anyway. Maybe we can ask Peter when we meet him after Christ's return. Verses 6 and 7 tell of a rapid and huge catch of fish, nets about to break, and the boat tipping over so much that Simon has to call for help from James and John. And even then, both boats are in danger of sinking under the sheer weight of the catch. The miracle has taught Simon a few things. First of all, he realizes, as you'll see in verse 8, that he's in the presence not just of a rabbi whom he calls master as he launches his boat into deeper waters. He realizes that he's in the presence of the Lord, a term that a Jew would only have used in reference to Yahweh, God himself. Who else could have brought about such a catch of fish in daylight after all the disturbance of the crowds and a fruitless night's work? Secondly, he realizes that he is a sinful man and he doesn't belong in the company of Jesus. That's a sentiment that appears often in the Bible. Great characters like Isaiah said, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." While Jeremiah protests, "I don't know how to speak, I'm only a child," when called by the Lord to be a prophet to the nations. Jesus listens to Simon's protestation of unworthiness and ignores it. Not because Simon is being falsely modest, as his subsequent misunderstandings and denial would show, but because Jesus has had enough encounters with Simon and his friends to know that there will be good people to have in his team, and he knew also that Simon would be a leader amongst them. In John 1, verse 42, Jesus is recorded as saying to Simon, "You will be called Cephas," which means Peter or rock. And later, after Simon's confession of faith in Matthew 11, Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." The lessons that Jesus teaches Simon are acceptance and usefulness. Jesus doesn't contradict Simon's confession that he's a sinful man, but instead tells him that he doesn't need to be afraid, and he issues an invitation. There is a job that he can do for the one that he's just called Lord. "Now, Simon," Jesus says, "you can catch people for my kingdom." And Simon, together with his fishing partners, responded, moving from what had been a periodic and loose association into full commitment to and fellowship with Jesus, a journey that would take Simon from highs to lows and back again as he learnt what discipleship involved. His call to catch people for the kingdom would find its fulfillment on the day of Pentecost, some 2 or 3 years later, when, filled by the Holy Spirit, his preaching of Christ crucified and risen would bring 3,000 people into Christ's church. In the intervening period, he and the other disciples would learn about reaching out to the least, last, and lost of their society as Jesus taught crowds, performed miracles, healed the sick, and challenged those who, through legalism and a desire to protect their positions, were preventing people from encountering the fullness of God's love and care for them. They would also find that although some well-off people would think they had no need of God. Others, such as the women who supported the group out of their own means, were open to the kingdom. There's an interesting parallel to this incident in the last chapter of John's Gospel, when Simon, by then more often known as Peter, and the others have gone back to Galilee after Jesus' resurrection, and Peter decides to go fishing. Again, they catch nothing, and only when Jesus arrives on the scene and gets them to throw the net on the other side of the boat do they get a huge haul of fish. This time, there is no plea from Peter for Jesus to go away. Recognition is instead followed by a dash through the water to greet his Lord. The relationship, begun by that same lakeside and fractured through Peter's denial, is restored, and Peter is challenged and accepts again the call to follow Jesus. So where does this passage leave us in St. Thomas's in 21st century in Edinburgh? Well, teaching and reaching are very much in the DNA of this congregation and have been ever since we were originally set up in 1843 at the West End. Just before that time, David Drummond, the minister at Trinity Chapel, was carrying out evangelistic meetings in the hall that he hired, teaching the people who came about Jesus and challenging them to give their lives to him. However, David wasn't using the approved liturgy of the Scottish Episcopal Church when praying with and for these people, and the bishop of the day told him he couldn't do this. So he resigned, and together with sympathetic lay people, set up St. Thomas's as an independent church worshipping in the Anglican tradition. Although this church has, like all congregations, had its ups and downs over the 175 years of its life, biblical teaching and reaching out have remained priorities. We've been blessed with gifted evangelists and teachers amongst our rectors, and members of the congregation have contributed hugely in support and in taking initiatives themselves. We've had teaching rooted in the Bible at what one might call a corporate level in our worship services, and in smaller gatherings such as fellowship or home groups, we've taught to teach at a more individual level. Social action has also featured. In its early days, St. Thomas's supported mission and relief work in the Canongate area of our city. And for 30 years, until quite recently, we've supplied teams to help with the care van. We've supported crusades by Billy Graham and others and have undertaken more local outreach. We've planted congregations as God has provided people and opportunities. And we've supported and continue to support those who've answered God's call to serve in other lands. Jesus is reaching out to each one of us with the same invitation that he gave to Peter and his friends, to join him in the task of building his kingdom and catching people for it. He knows that each one of us is imperfect, but he's made it possible through his death on the cross and his rising again for our failures and sins to be dealt with. For many of us, I would guess that the invitation from Jesus came about only because of another invitation, an invitation from a family member, a friend, or from the church to join in an activity which would eventually lead us to come to trust Jesus and his sacrifice for ourselves. If we're going to continue to be a reaching church, inviting people to think about the Christian faith, then we'll all need to have networks outside the church. Families, work colleagues, people who share our hobby interests, neighbors and friends, with whom we can build relationships to the point where an invitation can be given. And we also need to creatively use technology such as the website or social media so that those who surf the web have a window into what we're about and the kind of things that are going on. We've arrived at a point where, again, we're moving towards independent status as an Anglican church. But in drafting our new constitution, we are reaffirming our commitment to both teaching and reaching. Teaching the Bible as the sufficient and authoritative word of God, and reaching out to our community and beyond with invitations to hear the gospel and respond. We've had the pleasure over the last week of welcoming many into our building through that tremendous flower festival that took place last weekend and last night's quiz. Future opportunities include the Ladies' Night on the 6th of December and our various Christmas services. And as you'll see from the notice sheet, there are plans to visit local housing with invitations and the offer of the gift of a Bible. May these and future initiatives be blessed by God so that many people in our area will respond to our reaching out with the invitation to come and see. And as we seek to teach faithfully from God's word, we pray that many will accept Christ as their Savior and Lord for themselves. Amen.